Joshua chapter 24. Our text this morning covers verse 1 and verses 14 through 24. So those are the verses we'll read. We will make reference to. But Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Note from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24 is pretty much at the end of the book. Okay, so this is toward the end of Joshua's life. God had used Joshua to do what Moses had, in human terms, failed to do. Moses, being a picture of the law, had failed to bring God's people into the promised land. However, Joshua, being a picture of Jesus Christ, Joshua being the Old Testament equivalent as far as name is concerned to the name Jesus, he's a picture of Jesus who did succeed in bringing God's people into the promised land. So Joshua has brought the people into the promised land, this younger generation, those that were 20 years of age and younger, or I guess it would be 19 and under. You hoped you had a birthday that fell at the right time in the year, I guess. But anyhow, that younger generation, they lived on. They're brought into the promised land, and unlike their fathers, this younger generation had to this point obeyed. They had shown some commitment to the Lord. But it wasn't perfect, as we're going to see in our text this morning, and there was still much ground to be gained. Well, Joshua is an older man now. If you look back at chapter 23, verse 2, Joshua says to the people there at this point, hey, I am old and stricken in age. So Joshua is an old man at this point. The time is nearing for his administration, his period in leadership to end. So he's going to take one last opportunity to influence God's people towards serving the Lord wholeheartedly and then taking that next spiritual step. And so this morning for our Sunday school lesson, we're going to consider this subject together, Joshua's final exhortation, or that's what it says in our Sunday school quarterly. I'd like to call it Joshua's last charge. It's just a little clearer. But anyhow, you get the idea. Joshua's final exhortation, or Joshua's last charge. And we're going to see, first of all, how one man's influence, one person's influence, can positively make a difference for God. Here's one man, an old man, near the end of his life and ministry, and yet he's going to make a great impact on the nation of Israel for years to come. One person can make a difference for good. But also we're going to be encouraged by Joshua's exhortation, by the words in his charge to follow suit in serving the Lord only and serving the Lord fully. So let's note three main ideas in our text related to that thought of Joshua's final exhortation. We'll note first of all the assembling, secondly the admonishing, and then thirdly the agreeing. So Joshua 24 and verse 1 gives us this first thought, the assembling. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So now as the time draws near for Joshua to cross the finish line in his race and to go on to be with his believing fathers who had departed from this life, he calls the tribes of Israel together for a final assembly, a final assembling together. Now, it would seem that everyone would be welcome and everyone would be invited to this meeting. It's understood that not everyone throughout the entire land of Israel could leave their responsibilities and travel over to Shechem for this assembly. So as this general invitation is sent out, Joshua specifically, as noted in our text, he specifically calls for the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers to come as representatives of Israel's 12 tribes. These men, these leaders, would receive the exhortation, the charge. They would respond to it in behalf of those whom they represented. And then they would report the results of that meeting back to their respective tribes. So coming to this assembly was a big responsibility for their leaders. The way those men received that message from Joshua, the way those men responded to the message was going to affect what each of their respective tribes did, the decision that they made. And so this was a big deal. Their response would affect the spiritual and moral direction of their families, tribes, and nation for years to come. Joshua says, all right, I want the leaders, I want the elders, the heads, the officers, the judges, you come. I want to give you a charge. Now, it's important for us to note there in the last words of verse 1 that these men in coming to this assembly did not merely come to appear before Joshua. That's not the idea here. Joshua was going to be a mouthpiece, but this meeting was one in which they came to appear before God. This was not simply a political rally. This was not a social assembly. This was a sacred gathering where the people, everyone that came, recognized and respected the presence of the Lord God. They came to appear before God. This further implies that the Lord would be witness to everything that was said and done in this assembly. God would see how the people responded and how they followed through with the decisions that they made. Now, this assembling together, of course, would apply to us today as we assemble as a local church. We need to first of all recognize the impact which our response to God's word has on those around us and those who follow us. Men, this is a special challenge for us as the leaders in our homes, as the leaders in our church. How we receive and respond to the word of God affects us, of course, but it affects our wives, our children, it affects our church, and the influence spreads out from there. So we have a great responsibility. And this means that as we come together to hear God's word, we need to be ready to receive it with readiness of mind and be quick to obey as God speaks to us by His Spirit to move us on toward Christ's likeness. And again, if you are a member of one of those tribes, you're not necessarily the spokesman. But you're thinking, man, I hope that whoever the representative is for our tribe, I hope he listens well to Joshua's charge. And I hope he responds in the way that God wants him to respond. Because again, what those representatives, how they responded, affected everyone else. And we need to come this morning and every time we meet together as a church, recognizing that we are assembling and presenting ourselves before God Himself. For He is indeed in our midst. Jesus said, when we assemble together in His name, He is in our midst. And it would be well for us to remind ourselves of that each and every time we come. So there's the assembling. Secondly, the admonishing. The admonishing. And we're not going to read the verses, but as Joshua begins his address in verses 2 through 13, he reviews for the people what God had done for them. He reviewed what God had done with the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham until the present, at that time when God had brought them into the promised land. So he's told them, this is what God has done for you. Think about how merciful God has been to you. I mean, Abraham, his father, is in Ur of the Chaldees. They served idols, but God took him out of that, saved him out of idolatry. And then your fathers went down into Egypt and he saved them out of slavery. And he saved them out of poverty and brought you into this wealthy place. He saved you from idols. He saved you from slavery. He's provided for all your needs. God's been good. Verse 14. After reminding the people of God's mercies, Joshua begins his real admonishing. And he says in verse 14, Now therefore, in light of what God has done for you, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So in light of God's mercies, Joshua challenges the people to therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The mercies of God should lead the people to serve Him, to fear Him, to respect Him, to fear Him, and to serve Him in sincerity and truth, that is, in a genuine and honest manner. And in order to do that, Joshua further explains that they would have to put away the gods which their forefathers served both in Ur of the Chaldees and in Egypt. For attempting to serve God, the Lord, alongside idols would not be fearing the Lord, and it wouldn't be serving Him in sincerity and in truth. So God's been merciful. Fear Him and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And if you're going to do that, you've got to put away these other gods. Now that word of admonition in verse 14 bears this implication. It implies that the people, in spite of the fact that this younger generation had shown some commitment to the Lord and obeying, it's understood that they still had hidden in their own homes and among their own stuff idols, which they had brought with them from Egypt, from their old life, and had picked up from the Canaanites who had left them behind when God drove those people out of the land. So he's saying, God's been merciful, serve Him, and get rid of those idols, those gods, put away those things. Now, like those whom Joshua admonishes here, we too, first of all, need to recognize God's mercies in our lives. We too need to look back and remember what God has done for us, how He saved us, how He helps us, how He keeps us, how He loves us. In light of all God's mercies, we should be moved to serve Him wholly. Is this not what Paul admonished the church at Rome to do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we need to recognize that in order to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, we also must not have any idols or things which displace God in our hearts or which distract us from loving and serving Him only and fully. It may be possible to serve sincerely with some idol that goes undetected in our heart, but we cannot serve God in sincerity and in truth when there are idols in our hearts and lives. Furthermore, in order to put away these idols, these gods, which may even be part of the influence of our fathers or others, we first of all must identify those things, as they are often very subtle, and therefore go undetected and remain in our hearts and homes. I wonder if on this day, as Joshua gave this exhortation, if some of the people thought, "What? Are you talking to me, Joshua? An idol in my home? Really? In my life? In my heart?" Yeah, they were there. Maybe they were going undetected. God's been good to us. We ought to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ought to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The only way we can do that is to get every idol from our heart and life. And in order to get them out of our lives, we first of all have to know what they are. And we've got to recognize them for what they are and just be honest with ourselves and honest with God. I'm not going to list all the idols. I couldn't do that. My brain's not sharp enough to do that. But some of these gods or idols which can be part of our lives, which may have been handed down to us from our fathers, can be things like this: money, material things, popularity, even in religious service, sports, pleasure, work, even family. Any of these things can displace God in our hearts and distract us from Him. William Cowper wrote these words: "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." I guess it comes down to a question: do we really want to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth? Do we really appreciate God's mercies, what He's done in our lives? Or is it just like, "God, thank you for that. I appreciate you saving my soul. Now, if you'll excuse me, I'm going to go on and do my own thing." Or, "God, if I have some leftover time, then I'll give that to you." John, the beloved apostle, wrote these words: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Verse 15: "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As seen in verse 15, Joshua presses this matter further by calling the people to make a decision, to make up their minds once and for all, and to make up their minds at present whom they were going to serve. If it seemed like too much trouble, if it required too much dedication to truly serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, then they should just pack their sack and go serve the gods of the world. They could serve the Lord who gave them this land, or they could serve the gods of their forefathers and those whom the Lord kicked out of the land. I like the irony in that. It's like, you can serve the Lord who gave you this land, or you can serve the gods that, you know, God kicked out of the land. The fact is, as long as they halted between two opinions, they could not make progress in any one direction. Being double-minded would keep them from either having this short season of sinful pleasure. As long as you hold on to the Lord, you're not going to be able to just go out for the world. There's always going to be that. And, you know, I think about this with our family, my own life, my children. We know too much to be able to just leave it all behind and go, hog wild in the world. Now, we might choose to do that, But you're going to be miserable doing it. But as long as we hold on to this idea of serving the Lord, we can't make progress in going all out for the world at the same time. As long as we hold on to the world and don't get rid of every idol in our hearts and lives, we can't have God's full blessing. Double-minded. It's like a little bit here, a little bit there. No, you can't have the blessing in either direction. This is where this generation was. This is where we as God's people so many times live. It was like this in the time of Elijah. Years later, 1 Kings 18:21 in Mount Carmel, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The people's lack of response and not answering a word showed that they were indeed halting between two opinions. That's the exact response you'd expect of a double-minded person. No response at all. They would not bow to the Lord, but they're not going to boo Baal. You know, we're just going to kind of weasel our way and wiggle our way through and kind of show commitment to the Lord when it's convenient and to the world when it's convenient, when we like it, when we get away with it, and just go back and forth, back and forth. And they were going nowhere spiritually. They weren't really making progress. And Elijah maybe, again, opened some eyes to help people realize where they were spiritually. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It's not like you're running in one direction. You're just stalled. Can't make up your mind. Well, Joshua says, "Hey, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Just make up your mind once and for all. Is it going to be the world or is it going to be the Lord?" I mean, really, if the Lord is not God, then go serve some other god. But if he really is the Lord God and you believe that, then why not live wholeheartedly for him? If the gods of these world are so great, you know, if what the world has to offer is so satisfying, then go at it, man. Go at it. Head for the hog pen. And fill up. James said, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As long as we're halting in between two opinions, God can't bless us. But when we make up our mind and start going in one direction, we're going all out for the Lord, the blessings will come, the answers will come. Joshua was wanting to help get this generation to that point in their lives, to move them on to take that next spiritual step. They were better, but not good. And they weren't like the previous generation. They're a little better than their fathers. They're not the ones that died in the wilderness. But they still got idols in their hearts and their homes. And they weren't going forward like God wanted. As verse 15 also describes, regardless of what the people chose to do or not to do, Joshua had already determined that both he and his family would serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the kind of resolve which you and I must have to serve God. It requires decisiveness. Decision. It requires tuning out the noise and all the distractions and what everybody else may be doing or not doing and just getting laser focused on serving God and saying, "I'm going to go in one direction. I'm just going to serve Him." Palmer Hartsoe was born in Redford, Michigan in 1844. He attended Kalamazoo College, and then later Michigan State University. He became an author, editor, and lyricist. After working as a traveling singing teacher in Michigan, Illinois, Iowa, Ohio, Kentucky, and Tennessee, he opened a music studio in Rock Island, Illinois around 1877 and also directed music at a local Baptist church there. In 1893, due to his poetic abilities, he moved to Cincinnati, Ohio, and joined the Fillmore Music Company and provided over 1,000 texts for their music. He also served as music director at the Bethel Mission and the 9th Street Baptist Church. But some 10 years later, as a 62-year-old, Hartsoe became an ordained Baptist minister, serving in Michigan in that role until he retired in 1927 at the age of 84. His most famous hymn was really his own life's testimony, where after giving some service to the Lord, some service that some people would say, man, what a resume, 1,000 texts, song leader, this, that, whatever. After giving some service to the Lord, he resolved as a 62-year-old man that he was going to go all out for the Lord. Ordained to ministry, became a pastor where he serves for the rest of his life until age 84. And here's what he wrote in that song. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. That's what Joshua was calling these people to do. He was admonishing them in his final charge to say, resolve, resolve whom you're going to serve. Get serious about serving God. Go on for Him. Just make up your mind once and for all. And then lastly, this morning, there is the agreeing. As verses 16 through 18 show, the people did feel the impact of Joshua's message. They recognized God's goodness toward them. They saw the reasonableness in that, and they agreed that they too would serve the Lord. They knew that in light of God's mercies, it was only reasonable that they should serve Him. And this again applies to us in relation to Christ's love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If God's been so good to me, if Jesus was willing to die for me, it's only reasonable that I should be willing to live for Him. So in verses 16 through 18, the people agree. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. He brought us up out of Egypt. He preserved us in all the way through when He provided for our needs. He drove out the people, brought us into the land. Therefore, we'll serve the Lord, for He is our God. Now, while most leaders, and I'll say most preachers, would be overjoyed to see such a quick, positive response and agreement to his message, Joshua had witnessed the earlier generation's often vocal commitment to God, but then succeeding failure to follow through. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Joshua was there. He was Moses' minister at that point. Remember that? He's standing by Moses, and people say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Everything He says, that's what we're going to do. We're excited to do this. Verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Well, how did that go? Deuteronomy 9, verse 6, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember, and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So Joshua's heard it all before. He's heard it all before, and so when the people say, "Oh, that's what we're going to do," we agree with that message. Good message, Brother Joshua. Thank you. I needed that. That was such a blessing. But Joshua doesn't get excited. He's not like, "Woo, this is great. We're having revival." Well, as we read on in verses 19 and 20, knowing this and having the experience that Joshua had, instead of immediately commending the people for their quick agreement, for their quick positive response, Joshua first reminds them of the cost in what they were choosing and what failure to fulfill that commitment would mean. He first of all reminds them or explains to them that in their present condition, that is, with those aforementioned gods, those aforementioned idols in their lives, they could not serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, regardless of their intents. In your present condition, you cannot serve the Lord. He reminded the people that the Lord is a holy God. He is a jealous God who does not overlook the sins, even in the life of His people. And if the people committed to serve the Lord, but then turned back from Him to serve idols, He would turn to chasten and judge them for their backsliding and sin. Now, just as Joshua did not immediately accept the people's quick agreement to serve the Lord, so our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, admonishes all would-be disciples of the requirements involved in truly following Jesus as Lord. Luke chapter 9, Jesus has set His face like a flint. He's going up to Jerusalem where He's going to die on the cross for our sins. As He's going, a certain man says unto Him, "Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." Again, you know, most of us as pastors or preachers, we hear that, we're like, "Woo, this is great," you know, revival, blessing, responses. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And He said unto another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You say, no, Jesus certainly didn't know much about how to build a church, did He? I mean, He certainly didn't know how to fill pews. You can't talk to people like that and expect people to come. He's running people off. No, Jesus is making disciples. Disciples. Luke 14, 25, "And there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after that he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, The man began to build and was not able to finish. Ha ha! Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? And then he says, gives the application. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Joshua was really doing exactly what the Lord Himself does. He explains to them the cost. Again, we also need to be reminded here that God is still holy. And God is still jealous. This is not like Old Testament God and New Testament God suddenly just becomes soft and mushy and says like, yeah, you know, you can do your own thing. And when you have time, you know, come to my house early on Sunday morning so you can get home in time for the football game and go fishing. And no, God is still holy. God is still jealous. And there's a lot of people who may be in their mind saying, oh, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. But God says, you can't serve me. You're halting between two opinions. God is still holy. God is still jealous. And he will still not tolerate idols in the lives of those who have chosen him as Lord and God. Now, if you've never made that decision, you can go on, whatever. You may not experience some direct chastening of God. But if you make that decision once and for all, you cross the line and you say, I'm on the Lord's side. When you do that, when you allow idols in your lives, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that God's going to chasten those whom he loves and whom he receives. So it's a serious thing. We make up our mind. We ought to make that decision. But when we do, understand, from that point on, it's like, I do, forsaking all others, I do, I will. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James told us that as God's people, when we seek the friendship of the world, we place ourselves as enemies of God. John told us in 1 John 2 that if we love the world, the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Period. Well, we see there in verses 21 through 24 that having clearly understood the terms of this commitment, the people once again affirmed that they would indeed serve the Lord. Say, okay, we understand. We get it. We get it. We know what we're signing up for. And that's exactly what we want. We want to serve the Lord. So Joshua then reminds them that they were witnesses unto themselves before God, that they had chosen to serve the Lord, and they said, yes, we are witnesses. We recognize what we are doing. And furthermore, having made that commitment, they were to take the first step in proving that sincerity, the sincerity of their decision by putting away those aforementioned idols and at the same time then setting their hearts toward loving and serving God. You've made this decision. Here's what you need to do. Get the idols out of your life, and at the same time, turn your heart, incline your heart to the Lord. That is critical. It may be one of the most important things that's in this passage of Scripture. They were to get rid of the old, and at the same time, they had to go all in for the new. And in the same way, as we commit to serving God, we must not only rid our lives of things which displease Him and distract us from Him, but we at the same time must take definite steps to fill our lives with things which engage us in loving and serving Him. We put aside the TV and we fill our hearts with the Word of God, with preaching, with service to the Lord. We lay aside those things and serve another. Our Sunday School Quarterly gives this observation. It says, quote, a spiritual vacuum would be created by getting rid of idols, and that vacuum had to be filled. If the vacuum is not filled by God Himself, something destructive is probably going to take its place. We know that Satan stands ready with substitutes. So get the idols out and incline your heart to serve the Lord. Paul said, put off the former conversation of your old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Out with the old, in with the new. Well, finally, as we could look ahead at verse 31, we find that the people of this generation did indeed follow through with their commitment to God. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of those elders that overlived Joshua. But as we noted in a recent study from the book of Judges, when the influence of Joshua's generation was gone, the people backslid from God, and they would experience many of the troubles of which Joshua had warned them. If you've chosen to serve the Lord, if you turn back to serve idols, He's going to turn and do you harm after He has done you good. Seeing God's mercies in our lives, and recognizing the futility, the emptiness of serving the gods of this world, let's heed Joshua's final exhortation to put away every idol and incline, bend our hearts to love and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Lord, thank you for giving us this message in Sunday school. I pray that today each and every one of us would have the freedom of spirit, the strength and courage of will to take that next spiritual step. Help us to lay aside every idol, to incline our hearts to love and serve you. I pray that you would fill our lives with love and devotion to Jesus Christ, with service to him, that the fullness of God would so fill us that this world would not have room. It would not find place within us. Please fill us, Lord. Move in our hearts throughout this service to follow, throughout our evening service. Move in us today, Lord. Please, this is what we want. Lord, this is why we're here. Help us not to fall for Satan's substitutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.